Morning.
Good
morning. Welcome to Bethesda Lutheran Church here on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Glad you're all with us this beautiful morning here in Malmo, Minnesota. As usual, we have to begin with a few announcements, a couple to keep in mind. Let's see. Well, I know the our church meeting is coming up in another week. Next week. Our annual meeting will be here next on September 23rd at 10 a.m. So there will only be one service, and that will be at 9 a.m. I believe there are annual reports available in the fellowship hall with revised project budget something or others. Worksheets. Another correction to what's in your bulletin, there is a WELCA meeting on Wednesday at 2 p.m. So that's not in there, but please keep that in mind if you are person who enjoys going to one of those meetings. So, number of other odds and ends just to keep in mind that I think we've kind of announced a few times before. I see an important reminder on here. I think as we've all been kind of following the news of the hurricane down on the eastern seaboard, so it's good to see that there is something in here about that for raising some funds for hurricane relief. I know we'll be keeping them in our prayers this week. Especially if we have family or friends in the area, but I think in general, you know, we know that it's likely to be a very disastrous and life-altering event for there, and so we certainly want to reach out in support of those who need our help. Other than that, are there any other big announcements people have to share at this time? Oh, the Jamboree on Friday, of course. How could we forget that? How could we forget that?
You probably want to.
Yeah, you never know. Yeah, I should have stayed on vacation. Yeah. No, it's okay. It should be a lot of fun. Yeah, Jamboree on Friday. So that should be a good time. And I know, looks like the Lions have something on Saturday already. And I know I have a meeting up in Duluth on Saturday morning. So that'll be a nice, fun drive in the morning after Jamboree. But I know it's should be a great time. So please come out on Friday evening for that. Or if you need a ride, I'm sure there are those that, if you're not a fan of driving in the evening, I'm sure you'll be able to find someone who is and get a ride with them. Other than that, are there any other announcements? I know there was a little malfunction or whatever with our digital hymnal, so hopefully we have the hymns in there correctly. Just a little bit of grace in case they come out a little odd, but I think we punched them in quick enough again this morning, so hopefully that should work out well. But other than that, let us please, I believe, rise. And, not yet. We're going to sing first. Sorry. All right. So hopefully our opening hymn will work perfectly. The God of Abraham Prays, hymn 831. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, the one who fashions us, the one who heals us, the one who reforms us again and again. Amen. Let us confess our sin, calling for God's transforming power. Source of all life, we confess that we have not allowed your grace to set us free. We fear that we are not good enough. We hear your word of love freely given to us, yet we expect others to earn it. We turn the church inward rather than moving it outward. Forgive us, stir us, reform us to be a church powered by love, willing to speak for what is right, act for what is just, and seek the healing of your whole creation. Amen. God hears our cry and sends the Spirit to change us and to empower our lives in the world. Our sins are forgiven. God's love is unconditional. And we are raised up as God's people who will always be made new. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God of covenant, you promised Abraham land, descendants, and blessing, so that he might be a blessing for all. Show us how to honor the covenant, so that we might be a blessing to others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please rise for the reading of our Gospel reflection. And our Gospel reflection for this week is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In India, there is a woman named Man Kaur who has won a host of track and field gold medals in less than 10 years. She competes in 100 and 200-meter races, throws shot put and javelin, and if that doesn't sound that remarkable in the world of track and field, perhaps the most remarkable fact is that Man Kaur is 102 years old. Now, to be fair, when you are competing in the 100 to 104 age bracket, there's not a lot of competitors. A lot of times she's the only competitor. But, you know, to give her a lot of credit, she seems to have a more dedicated exercise regimen and rigorous diet plan than I do, so even with 60 years on me, and probably more than a lot of us, I would think. Her son is her coach, no slouch himself at the sprightly age of 80. The other amazing fact is that her track and field career really is only less than 10 years old. This is something that she picked up at, you know, in her 90s as an activity, or late 80s, something like that. You know, she was not an experienced athlete all her life. Back in the 1930s, she was working as a maid and a nanny in the palace of the Maharaja, which in her area, which again kind of makes it sound very old-fashioned, doesn't it? We don't often talk about Maharajas these days. And after marrying and having children, she became a cook, working in various private homes. But one of the interesting facts of her story as I was reading it this week was that after becoming a track and field star, she was invited to participate in a race in her hometown and was even invited to spend a night in the palace where she had once worked back in the 30s in the former bedroom of one of the queens that she had served during her time as a maid and nanny. Of course, not only is it just maybe a good inspirational story to see someone even in their triple digits still running races, you know, it's a good corrective, I think, to that idea that, you know, even in our old age, or even in any age, I suppose, that our lives are these things that get set in stone, that there is one course laid out for us, that we have to follow it relatively blindly. You know, what has come before, of course, does matter. And yes, so often life does work beyond our control. And yet, God's love isn't just a passive thing. Our lives are not just something where we need to be pulled along by the current. You know, God works in our lives to renew us and refresh us at any ages, even triple-digit kind of ages. Now, her story might also help us, of course, think about Abraham, who, of course, is one of those figures in the Bible who lives to incredible, fantastical ages, but also just in the sense of beginnings as well. Of course, Cower's life story didn't begin just this last decade when she began running. You know, there was many details and wonderful facts about her life, you know, in the previous 80 or 90 years. But we often do hear this, don't we? Sometimes when people tell their life stories, that they don't necessarily start at the beginning, right? It's not, well, I was born one day and, you know, I sat around for a while, you know, wearing a diaper. You know, they pick maybe a more monumental moment in their lives to begin with, or there's some early turning point. You know, that baseball star picks a moment when they, you know, mom or dad first got them a glove for Christmas and maybe took them out on the field. Maybe they saw their older siblings playing. Maybe it was just with a stick, you know, and a ball of yarn or something, right? Or the person who is a chef tells their life story beginning when one of their grandparents taught them how to bake cookies or something like that. You know, something sentimental, something that, you know, they had a life before, but it was this moment, even if they didn't realize it at the time, that set the course for many years to come. Our beginnings aren't always the literal beginning. You know, sometimes it's someone comes into our life. Maybe it's a friend or a family member. Maybe it's that true love that comes into your life for this first time. Sometimes it's moments of tragedy, right, that will often start off our stories. We have all these moments that are these moments of significance in our life that, as much as our lives aren't necessarily pre-planned out, it's like the trunk of a tree, right, where everything else sort of branches off from that. You know, perhaps you were wondering last week as we began this new sort of long series through the Bible, where we begin in Genesis and we will eventually end up kind of working our way bits and pieces throughout the entire Bible, why we didn't begin at creation, right? Adam and Eve, the 7 days of creation, let there be light, and it was morning, it was evening, you know, the first, second, through seventh days. Or Adam and Eve and the serpent, right, and the forbidden fruit and the snake and the strategically placed fig leaves and all of that. Why didn't we begin with that? You know, in other years, this narrative lectionary that we're trying out this year, it does begin with that story. But of course, we began last week with the perhaps somewhat depressing first story of the flood. And this week we continue with Abraham and Sarah. And for me, in many ways, Abraham and Sarah is the beginning of the Old Testament. There's other stuff that happened. There's the creation story. There's Cain and Abel. There's the flood. But in many ways, this story of Abraham and Sarah is the beginning, because so much of what happens after that is connected to this moment, more than the story of creation, more than Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and even Noah. When you see references throughout the Old Testament and even on into the New, so often it's this story, or at least the part of the story the larger story of which we have the beginning. This morning, this story of Abraham and Sarah and God's call to them, the promise that God has issued to them, and the covenant that God forms with Abraham and Sarah. In fact, they aren't even Abraham and Sarah at this point, right? They're Abram and Sarai. They too have a transformational moment in their names as well as their lives even change. But of course, we see even in this brief opening chapter perhaps how significant this is. And I think we've talked even in less than a year that I've been here or you've heard it other times too, you know, in the culture of this ancient world, family was everything. Your household was everything. It was your safety net. And so when God calls them to leave country, to leave your kinship group and to leave your father's house, that's pretty much everything. There's not a whole lot other than that. You know, we had our series not that long ago on generosity, and they, you know, there's that young man who gets asked by Jesus to give away all of his possessions. Or we remember that other part in the New Testament where Jesus asks his disciples to leave their homes and family and carry their cross. This is that moment for Abraham and Sarah. They are to leave everything they have ever known and to go to some new country, and even from near Israel to in Israel, but to go on at the end, right? It talks about the Negev, right? This is their journey down into Egypt where they will spend some time. You know, people don't generally uproot their whole lives unless they're either getting really pushed or they're really getting called to someplace else, and often a little bit of both. Or I guess in my case, I checked a box that said I'm willing to go anywhere and I ended up in Pennsylvania. But not everybody has the same, maybe, course as pastors these days do. But, you know, so often we see that, you know, when people make these drastic changes in their life, so often it's because they're leaving a life that was very, very not very healthy at the current time. And of course, Abraham and Sarah are no spring chickens at this point. As much as we might wrestle with all these, you know, these incredibly long ages, the point is that they're not young folks, right? They have become very settled in their life, you know. They've had time to live where they've been living and to make a life for themselves. You know, they've been struggling with having children, but they're comfortable, right? They've maybe made their own little their own little retirement home. They're getting ready to get the easy chairs and to sit back and watch television and, you know, come to church and play cards once in a while. You know, they're ready to just take it easy, have fun, and relax. And God comes to them with a different idea. And so we don't get a lot of interior monologue of what's going on inside the heads of Abraham and Sarah. They just sort of follow God's command. But you probably wonder if they take this news as not exactly the most exciting news they've ever had in their lives. This could very well be a very stressful event in all, to have this change at this point in their lives and to have to make a new start. And it's not as if either that this promise that God has promised them that there will be a child, that there will be descendants, that there will be this incredible growth of a nation around them. It's not like this happens overnight, right? The scale that God often works on maybe works fine for God, but for us it can cause us a lot of stress, right? You know, we live our lives on a much smaller scale than God. And so you can imagine, you know, the nervousness as they head off to this foreign land. Maybe it's pretty good. Maybe it even carries them down into Egypt. We won't get that part of the story, but we can say that's where it first starts to, the doubt starts to creep into their minds a little bit, and they do some things that maybe God hadn't quite planned for them. But there is this nervousness. It takes a while for God's promises to come at least a little bit to fruition, and maybe not even completely over the course of their lives. And so there is this drama that is often at the center of the story of Abraham and Sarah, of their difficulty in having a child. I think that's one that certainly, even today, can be a very stressful thing in the lives of couples that want to have children. And we, you know, of course, we understand that Sarah's not being punished. She hasn't done anything wrong. This is just how sometimes life works, right? That we have our blessings and we have our struggles in our life, and unfortunately they aren't always divided up the way we would like. And we can, of course, remember again, you know, in this ancient world, this especially would have weighed heavily on Sarah. And we can see how that pain, as if we were to read more of their story, we'll skip on ahead to their great-grandson Joseph next week, but either as you remember or as you might read this week, you know, we remember the story of Hagar, Sarah's servant, who Sarah makes this kind of, I don't know, devil's bargain to have Abraham try to bear a child that will be Ishmael with Hagar, that the pain that drives her to that, and then of course the pain that fills her with jealousy after Ishmael is born, and you know, this is something that's weighing very heavily on her. You know, we begin to see that both Abraham and Sarah, they're not perfect people, and we've talked about that before too, that the Bible is not filled with perfect people. You know, you get Jesus and that's about it, you know. Other than that, maybe Job a little bit, but even then, you know, it's these flawed, complicated people who do things wonderfully and then do things horribly and then receive God's forgiveness, hopefully, if they manage to ask for it. You know, it's something that's both comforting for us that think of, that dwell on our mistakes, and maybe a bit humbling for those of us that don't often think about our own weaknesses too much. You know, God does not just call perfect people in this world. God calls people just as we are. You know, sinners and saints, as Luther says. God calls us these complicated people that struggle on these journeys of life and the ways that God calls us to live them. You know, one of the things in that's so much about the part of Genesis is God sort of making the world, this creational act. But I think what this story helps us remind us is that, yes, God creates, right? And this won't be the first story where people struggle to have children. This will happen a few times throughout the story of Genesis. But I think what it does help us focus on is that God is the one who creates. And so what is our part, right? Our part is to care for creation. And that might have started by, right, naming all the animals and tending to our natural world, which is still an important part of our calling as children of God. But we are also to tend to all the human relationships around us. That is so much our business. God helps, of course, too, with it, but so much that is our duty to nurture relationships. And so often when Abraham and Sarah and their children and all these other people that are in Genesis and throughout the Bible, that's what they screw up, right? It's not the creation part. It's not having children. It's not, you know, raising livestock. It's the relationship part. It's about learning to love one another fully, about learning to forgive, about learning to relate to God, about trusting God and that God will keep God's promises. But of course, just as we saw last week with Noah, that is the essential part, right? People will not always be faithful to our promise to God. We should probably strive toward a perfect faithfulness, but we know we're probably going to screw up along the way. But this promise is a two-way promise. And where we might be unfaithful, God will always be faithful to God's promises. We talked also last week that there are these two halves of God's nature, of two halves of how God lives out God's love, right? There's the half of justice, that when we do wrong, when we sin against our neighbor, when we cause hurt in our world, there's a God that wants to see an end to that and might come up with a very definitive way to put an end to that. But there's also this other nature of God, the merciful nature of God, the love of God that loves even those people that cause pain and hurt in our world. And those two sides of God's love are always sort of wrestling with one another. And God has started to find a new way. After that flood, God finds this other way, other than just complete annihilation. And it's going to be through mercy and forgiveness. And it's going to be hard, because there are going to be a lot of times when we do cause a lot of suffering in our world. It didn't just end, you know, in the time of the Bible. It continues on today. We still cause a lot of pain and suffering in our world. But God knows that annihilation is not the solution to that. That there is another way. That mercy and forgiveness, though maybe a little slower, works out a much better result. God is committed to utter faithfulness. You know, this even happens in this story. One of the great stories of calling upon the Abrahamic covenant is in the story of Moses, right? When the people of Israel have fled from Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, and it doesn't take long before they're arguing and they're complaining, and they make the golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain, and both Moses and God are just like, "What? Seriously, you know, what's going on here? I just saved you." And God again is like, I don't know. He's got his finger on the lightning bolt button right up in heaven. You know, like, maybe it's time to start over again. And Moses, being very frustrated with the people, but also being fairly clever and knowing the value of good public relations, is like, wait a second, God. What will the Egyptians say if you just, like, smite the people out in the desert, right? This is not good marketing for God, for your message here, God. And besides, you made a promise not to kill us all, so maybe you want to remember that part too. You know, there's a lot of, you know, sort of good humor and debate that actually goes on in the Bible that we often forget about. But God seeks instead to give us fresh starts. Even when we are the ones that sometimes bring about our own suffering, God seeks to give us that other chance, that new chance. And to help us to share that message with the people in our lives as well, too. That we deserve a fresh start. That we deserve a fresh chance. Because if we did get down to that question of what we deserve, we may not be happy with the result. And so that's where mercy comes in. That's where forgiveness comes in. Sometimes love is the solution that we, you know, it's not the easy one. It's not the one that maybe always feels the best in the moment, right? There's sometimes something very cathartic in other people getting what they deserve. Us getting what we deserve, we're willing to, we're God to be forgiving there. But if other people are getting what they deserve, we're a little bit happier with that at times. But God has other plans in mind, thankfully. So may God help us this week to live into the idea of the new, of fresh starts. I know that might be a better message for spring than fall, but luckily, you know, we haven't quite felt the winter chill yet here in Minnesota. Maybe in another couple weeks, right? But right now we're in the hot and the humid, and so this idea of a fresh start still sounds both very appealing and very likely to us. So let us give thanks for the life that God has given us, but let us also give thanks that God gives us new life, not just in the next life to come, but every single day in our lives. Not just in our first years, but even in our triple digit years, God seeks to refresh our life and to help us to love anew, to seek a new path, even when we've been miring in an old destructive one. Help us to live every single day to the fullness that God has given us. Amen.
Journey, yearning to believe, hearts are all about in the struggle of faith. Hear the word reaching out to you. Jesus is alive today. We are travelers on the journey, yearning to believe. Hearts are burning, eyes are open. We are travelers on the journey of love. Do we walk in our foolishness? Touch of the Holy One, who is with us on this road. We are travelers on the journey, yearning to believe. Hearts are burning, eyes are open. We are travelers on the journey of love. Gathering at the table of grace, free to see in another's pain the face of Jesus.